The reading this morning is taken from Matthew, the 13th chapter, reading verses 24 through 30. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore again, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat also, along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" You may be seated.
Good morning. We have a good number with us, and we're thankful that you are here. This Wednesday night, it is our tradition, one of the Wednesday nights around the 4th, sometimes the one before and sometimes the ones after, to have a prayer night for our nation. And so we encourage you to be a part of that. And we, if you would like to participate as a Christian man, we'll try to have that available tonight. And you can see Kim to get signed up for that. I know many, and myself included, have been disappointed with the Supreme Court decision this week. And of course, that is something we need to be praying about as well in the direction of our nation. Let me say a couple things as we introduce our lesson. The world is doing what the world does. In many ways, it's disappointing as a nation, but we should not be surprised, because the world is darkness. And the nations of the world are going to be led and influenced by Satan and by the darkness of this world. And so as darkness becomes more powerful and prominent in our world, we have the opportunity to shine forth as a brighter light for Christ. And the greater darkness becomes, the more challenge we have as Christians to swim upstream in this downstream world. The greater challenge it is for us to be distinctive, yet still represent Christ in a loving and godly manner. And so what we're thinking about today is evangelism. And what we're pushing throughout this year is how we can call people to God's Word, and to changing their life into a better life. And we're seeking to win people to the gospel. So when we think about evangelism, when we think about our world, and even all the events of this past week, we're mindful that what we're called to do as God's body, as God's church, is as real and is as powerful today as it ever has been. It has greater significance than maybe ever before, as people do not know and do not have as readily acceptable the Word of God, and they do not know these basic principles, and they're not equated with God's truth. And so we have the opportunity to share and represent Christ to others. And what a great blessing, what a great challenge that is. So when we think about evangelism, we wonder, what's at stake? Well, what difference does evangelism make? And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I want you to think about, what difference does it make if I become a Christian or not? I want to share with you that there are several reasons why evangelism should be a part of what the Christian desires to do. It's not just an option for us, but that in all of our life, we need to be thinking evangelistically. When I say evangelistically, how can we win souls for Jesus? How can we share the gospel? How can we sow the seed so that others can come to know Jesus? First of all, I want you to know that it is at stake and essential that we be evangelistic because of the blood of Jesus. There's an interesting passage way back in the sometimes very difficult book of Ezekiel, in chapter 33, where the prophet of God is told a message from the Lord. In verse number 2, The Lord says, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. For he heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But if he has taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes away one of them, the person who is taken away in his iniquity, by his blood I will require, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. God says to Ezekiel, you are this watchman. You have the job of standing out and looking out, and your job is not to force them into following me in faithfulness, but your job is to warn them. And if they do not heed the warning, then their blood will be upon them. But if you don't warn them and judgment comes, then he says blood will be upon the watchman's hands. You see, there's a real sense where as the church, we are God's watchmen, that we have the responsibility of warning people about the judgment. We have the responsibility of telling people about Jesus. And it's interesting in this story that he uses the term blood. And he says the blood will be on either their hand or upon the watchman's hand. When you think about it, this is a similar thought that's used in Matthew chapter 27. When Pilate has heard the testimony of Jesus, and the Jewish people want to have him crucified, and Pilate says, in a symbolic act, he washes his hand, verse 24, and he says, I am innocent of this man's blood. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. The Jewish people said, we want his blood on us. In other words, we'll take responsibility for his crucifixion. It's interesting that what they said they wanted is what really all of us should want, isn't it? The blood of Jesus upon us. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible speaks once again about the blood of Jesus. And on this occasion, it talks about the Christian and about how we as Christians can go on sinning deliberately and leaving the faith. And he says in this passage, verse 29, how much worse punishment do you think will he be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Evangelism is important. And the reason we should care about evangelism in the first place, it's because the blood of Jesus cries out for us to warn people. You know, we think, and certainly we're coming upon a national holiday here of the 4th of July. And I know you, like myself, are grateful for all the men and women who have shed their blood so that we can be free. And we believe that they paid a price. They made a sacrifice, some of them the ultimate sacrifice in giving their blood so that we could be free. And we often will say we do not want their sacrifice to be in vain. We want to maintain that freedom. We want to perpetuate that freedom for future generations. And we want to maintain it by defending ourselves today and our borders. And that's in a physical way, in our national way. But think about the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Son of God that flowed from Calvary's cross. It cries out to the church, tell people about my blood. Do not let my sacrifice be in vain. And it cries out to Christians who are sinning deliberately to not trample, not walk over the blood of Christ. It's a sacred thing. It's a holy thing, and so we should not treat the blood as common. So we partake of the Lord's Supper and we remember the blood. You see, what's at stake? Why should we do evangelism? Why should we tell people about Jesus? We should tell people about Jesus because Jesus died for them. He shed His blood for them. And if we don't tell about His blood, if we don't tell about Jesus, then we're basically telling people it doesn't matter, that the sacrifice really was in vain. Because it doesn't matter. You see, when we think about evangelism, the blood of Jesus is at stake. We have to tell people that He died for them. But number two, when we think about evangelism and what's at stake and why we should be evangelistic, the love of God is at stake. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says in verse number 10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord. So we should tell people because of fear, because there is going to be a judgment. But then Paul moves to verses 14 and following, where he says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Now, if you go on, he talks about how we should be ambassadors for Christ, and therefore we should be calling people to reconciliation. We should be evangelistic, is what he's saying in verses 16 through the end of the chapter. And then look to chapter 6, the next chapter. He says in verse 1, working together with Him, then we appeal to you. We're asking you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I have listened to you, and today is the day of salvation. Paul says, we're calling people to the gospel. We're telling people about the gospel. We're calling people to be changed because of the love of Christ. It constrains us. It controls us. And because today is the day of salvation. In other words, we don't know how long we have. You see, the love of God is at stake. The Father loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. And if we don't share that, people do not know that God loves them. If you think about this world, people are hurting. And they're desiring, like deserts won't rain, for love. And they're looking for love, and they're seeking it. And so many times they look in all the wrong places. And God is ultimately the source of our love and our true love. But if we don't do our job, if we don't share the gospel, if we don't tell people God loves them, they're not going to understand, and they're not going to know. They're not going to understand the love of God that constrains us, that controls us. What's at stake with evangelism? People knowing that God loves them is at stake. And that changed your life, didn't it? I mean, knowing and growing up, if you grew up in the church and if you grew up with the knowledge about God, knowing that you're loved, that you were created, and that Jesus died for you, that you're loved, that changes your self-image, it changes who you are. What's at stake with evangelism is people knowing the love of God, that God is love. But thirdly, what's at stake with evangelism is a faith-filled life. In this same text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, Paul would say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says that He has come that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 8 through 10, Paul writes to these Thessalonian brethren, he says, you have turned from dead idols to serving the living God. They had changed from the dead idols and worshiping these pagan gods to serving the true and living God. They had been changed. What's at stake with evangelism? People having the best life possible on this earth. Having a faith-filled life. You see, being changed from the inside out. You know, I hope you understand that we're not going to change our society. We should be involved in our national processes and the politics and things. I believe that. Folks, we're not going to change our nation through political activism or through social reform in a secular way. We're not called to do that. We're called to change people through the gospel. And the way we change people so that they don't want to have an abortion, so that they don't want to live a lifestyle of homosexuality, the way that we change people so they don't want to be an adulterer or a drunkard or whatever sin or greedy or materialistic or lie or cheat or steal, the way we change people is through the gospel. You see, the gospel is what changes people. The power is in the gospel. We have to believe that. We have to know that. It's what changes us. And if it hasn't changed you, it needs to change you. And it's the best life possible, and it gives you hope, and it gives you peace, and it gives you security, and it gives you love, it gives you a family. You see, people are missing out if they don't know the gospel. And what's at stake with evangelism is a faith-filled life. Yes, people can come to the gospel when they're 70 or 80, Jesus tells the parable about the 11th hour, and they can receive grace, but boy, they missed out. They missed out on a whole life. And they'll tell you they missed out in a lot of ways on living the gospel throughout all their days. You see, a faith-filled life is our job of sharing evangelism with others. Number four, what's at stake with the gospel is the church's future. The church's future. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the Bible says this, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We've got to share the gospel and teach others so that they can teach others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing to the churches that he has helped establish. And he talks about in verses 1 through 4 how he has a divine jealousy for you, since he has betrothed them to one husband to present them as a pure virgin to Christ. Paul says, "I worry because I don't want you to lose the faith." Later on in verse 28, after listing all the hardships he had undergone, and he had undergone beatings and shipwrecks and stoned, in verse 28 he says, "And apart from all these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul says, "You know, I can handle the beatings, but I worry about the church. I worry about the churches that I've established, and are they going to be faithful, and are they going to perpetuate, or are they going to go out of existence?" When we did our mission class, we listened to this most depressing lecture you can listen to, I think. It was given back in the 60s or 70s, and it's about a man who went back and talked about a lot of our missionary efforts in the church in the 20s and 30s and things. And he ended each one by saying, and he has this kind of dry voice, "And no trace of their work remains." He talked about this missionary who went to this place, and no trace of his work remains. And no trace of his work. And the point of the lecture was, we've got to work so that we leave a legacy and we perpetuate the church. Evangelism is about the church's future. You see, not only is evangelism about teaching our kids the gospel so that they'll be the church of the future, but evangelism is about growing the church so that the church will be strong in the future. What's at stake with evangelism? The church is at stake. The body of Christ is at stake. We have to perpetuate ourselves We have to grow. You see, the church's future is at stake. And ultimately and finally, what's at stake with evangelism is heaven or hell. In Matthew chapter 13, the parable that was read to us, Jesus tells about the wheat and the tares or the weeds, and about how he says to let them grow. And he says at the end of that parable, verses 24 through 30 is where that parable is found. He says in verse number 29, but he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. There's coming a judgment. There's coming a time where he's going to separate the wheat from the weeds. Later on in chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, he spends a long time in chapter 25 telling about judgment. He tells a parable about 10 virgins. 5 were wise and were prepared. 5 were foolish and caught unprepared. And the door was shut and they could not enter into the heavenly banquet. He tells about the parable of talents. And the parable of talents has to do with us using our resources and our abilities. But it also has to do with judgment. The 5-talent man and the 2-talent man were found faithful and entered into the joy of the Lord. The 1-talent man, because he wasted his talent, was shut out and was not able to enter into the joy of the Lord. And he went into the weeping and to gnashing of teeth. And then he tells the parable about us doing things for others in verses 31 through 46. And in this parable, he tells about giving drink and clothing the naked and feeding the hungry. And he says, as much as we do it unto those who are needy, we do it unto Jesus. And then he ends that parable by saying, verse 46, these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. There's a heaven and there's a hell. John 14, 1 through 4, Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us, and he will come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, we can be also. There's a heaven. Now, this world is really a very short time, our lifespan is. If you were to think about graphing out our life, and you were to put your life on this wall, for example, and I were to put, you know, my life starting here with my birth, and I were to put 80 years, if the Lord blesses me with 80 years, but that's only a short time, and then eternity goes on and on and on. You see, what is at stake is heaven. Being with the Lord for all eternity. Being with the redeemed and the righteous from all ages for all eternity. Paradise is at stake. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read that not only is heaven at stake, but Paul is very clear that also punishment is at stake. For example, he says in verse 7 that he's coming to grant relief to those who are afflicted. And then verse 8 he says, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Hell is at stake. Hell is at stake. In Luke chapter 16, when the rich man was in torments, he asked Father Abraham to send someone to his 5 brothers because he doesn't want them to come to this place. You see, evangelism is about the salvation of our friends and family. Evangelism is about the salvation of the lost. Evangelism is about heaven and about hell. It's about where will eternity be spent. When you think about evangelism and this push that we're making, and I admit that we're not doing very good. I'm not doing very good. I want to do better. Everyone win one. We're pushing for evangelism, and so far it's June, halfway through the year, we've had one baptism. Last year I think we were like 7 or 8 by now. We've got to do better. We've got to reach out. We've got to share the gospel. It's not about numbers, but numbers do reflect something. There's people that need to hear the gospel. Evangelism, what is at stake? Why should we care about evangelism? Why should we worry about whether we offend someone or whether we invite someone to vacation Bible school, whether we invite someone to worship, whether we invite someone to study the Bible? Why should we worry about those things? We should worry. We should care because the blood of Jesus is at stake. The love of God is at stake. A new life is at stake. The church and the future of the church is at stake. And ultimately, heaven and hell is at stake. You see, eternity hangs in the balance. There's people that only you can influence. You can change through the power of the gospel, through your example, through your words, through your example, and your invitation, through your love. You can change whether they will be in heaven or hell. Evangelism. You see, this is why Paul often shed tears when it came to evangelism, because he understood what was at stake. That's why Paul said the great anxiety of the churches. That's why Paul talked about his great desire in Colossians 1, 27 through 29, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It's what he struggled for, what he strove for, because he realized what was at stake. If you need to become a Christian this morning, the blood of Jesus calls out for you to respond. If you need to put Christ on in baptism to have your sins washed away, if you need to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and sing.